Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died for us. And may we praise him for his sacrifice, but also be reminded that when he died, he didn't just stay dead as a martyr. He rose from the dead to literally kill death. Ironically, death died when Jesus rose. Title of this morning's message, Jesus Christ, the Great I Am, I Am, I Am. And may this message glorify the Lord Jesus Christ this Resurrection Sunday. May we be reminded to never cease to be in awe of just how awesome and great and glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we'll begin in the last book of the Bible. And so you have your Bibles. Otherwise, feel free to use the pew Bibles and kind of follow along. But let's go to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Scriptures, Revelation chapter 1. And consider what Jesus is saying. And let's go to verse 17 and 18 of Revelation chapter 1. This is how it all will end. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. It starts with the disciple John giving his account, because God is using him to write this. He's a transcriber of God's holy word, and he's giving a firsthand, you know, explanation of what happened. And then he hears the word of God. He hears Jesus speaking behind him. He turns around and sees Jesus, and this is what happens. So verse 17, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, says, and John says, writing to us, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." My friends, let us now praise our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful joy that we can assemble in thy house because, Lord Jesus, you rose again. And Lord, we are just so humbled to be here. Lord, I'm a nobody, yet you loved me so much, Lord, that you died for me, that you endured horrible pain and suffering on the cross, that you were scourged to an inch of your life, that you were marred your visage more than any other man, and that you went to the cruel cross, and that you died for me and the sins of the whole world, so that all that believe in you, Lord, can be saved and pardoned and have eternal life, because we deserved hell. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless this message. Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay. Touch hearts today, Lord, and just may your word go through me to land in the fertile soil of our hearts, Lord. Draw us closer to you, Lord, for that you would edify your saints and you convict thy sinners, Lord, that we all need to be saved and to praise you, Lord, for as long as we live, and that one day, Lord, that we will meet you face to face. And we ask that you bless now this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. In this short two verses that we just read, Jesus says his three I Ams, or describes the three I Ams of himself in these two verses. Number one, as the sovereign creator. Number two, as the suffering sacrifice. Number three, as the risen Savior. And Jesus here, speaking to John, invokes God's personal name, I Am, for himself. If you remember, of course, when God spoke to Moses back in the Old Testament out of the burning bush, and God sends Moses back to Israel to get people, you know, to Egypt, to get his people Israel out of Egypt from Pharaoh. And then Moses says, well, they're not going to believe me. they're not going to believe that you spoke to me, Lord, when I show up and tell them that the God of the universe sent me to get you out. And they're going to say, what's his name? Do you really know God? What's his name? What name shall I tell him? And God from the bush said what? I am that I am. And that is God's personal name. I am. The Hebrew of that would be Yahweh. The English would be Jehovah. And Jesus here is invoking God's personal name for himself because he is God. And Jesus is the great I Am. The name Yahweh or I am would mean the eternal, self-existent one. That means God has always been. He's eternal. He's always existed. He did not need to be created because he is the one and only sovereign creator. Everyone else and everything else was created. The universe was created. The universe has a beginning. We find it in Genesis 1:1. Time has a beginning. God made time. God made the universe. God made everything, but no one made God because he is the creator, the self-existent one, the great I am. He's just always been. One day we will face Jesus, my friends. For believers, we will face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will receive rewards for our service to him, or we will suffer regret for not doing more. For unbelievers, those that have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, they will meet Jesus at the great white throne judgment, where there's only one verdict, punishment in the lake of fire. Jesus says, unless you believe that he is the Savior, we will die in our sins. Jesus took our sins upon himself on the cross. He became sin for us so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him, but we can only receive the gift of eternal life through faith. You have to believe. It's not through baptism, not through confirmation or communion. You can join every church on this planet. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, you will still die and go to a devil's hell. That is what Jesus said. That is what makes Jesus so controversial. Is that when Jesus came, he wasn't just another spiritual leader. He wasn't just another founder of a religion. But what Jesus said is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, excluding everything and everyone else. It's only through the person of Jesus Christ. Either way, we will all meet Jesus as the sovereign creator, the great I am. Jesus is first I am as sovereign creator. Notice what he says in verse 17. And we're going to go through the three I ams of Jesus in verse 17 and 18. But his first I am is, he says, I am the first and the last. Now, if you've heard this title to God before, first and last, it's because God said it through Isaiah in the Old Testament. And this is a title that is exclusive for God, okay? So don't miss this. Of course, Jesus is saying he's God, okay? But don't miss this. Go to Isaiah with me in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 44. And so in the Old Testament, we'll find Isaiah chapter 44. And then verse 6. Isaiah chapter 44. And then verse 6. If you open the Bible to the middle, you find the book of Psalms. A little bit after Psalms, you find Isaiah. It's pretty, you know, comparatively speaking, a thicker book for a prophet. And so Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Notice this, that God speaks through Isaiah, and he says this, thus saith the Lord. Now that's all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means it's Yahweh. It's Jehovah. And God is using his personal name. I am the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And how does God describe himself in this verse? I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. No God. That's Elohim for God there. The strong and mighty one, the sovereign creator. There is only one God, and he's speaking. Now, this is pretty awesome, okay? Because Jesus, in just chapter 1 of Revelation, actually refers to himself as the first and the last, the same description, three times. And in fact, the very first time is in verse 8. And so what we read in Revelation, our opening verse, that was actually the third time. I wanted to see the first time he says this. Let's go back to Revelation. I just want to share this from Isaiah, just kind of quick peek in Isaiah, just to understand that the title first and the last is exclusive of God. Okay, so now let's go to Revelation chapter 1 again. End of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Turn back with me. Let's go to verse 8, because this is the first time that Jesus refers to himself in this chapter that he is the first and the last. Okay, so let's go to verse 8. And this is how Jesus says it here. Jesus is talking. Let's go to verse 8. And so he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, this is huge. Don't miss this. Jesus is referring to himself exactly the same way as God does to himself in Isaiah. When Jesus says here, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, saith the Lord. That word Lord there is not all caps. It's just capital L. The rest is lowercase. That's Adonai. That's master and owner. And so Jesus Christ is the absolute master and owner over all of his creation. These are all different names and titles that are ascribed to God, to Jesus. And then notice what he says here, which is and which was and which is to come. Now, that verbiage that we just read in verse 8, that what does that and who does that describe? It describes the I am, the eternal, ever-existent one, which has always been, which is his present, which was, he was before the past, eternal in the past, and which is to come. He's eternal forever. This is the great I am. Jesus Christ is the eternal self-existent one. He is Yahweh, the great I am. And then he caps it off by saying what, just in case we missed it, the Almighty. He is Almighty God. So when we put it all together, all the names and titles that even in just Revelation that Jesus ascribes to himself, Jesus is the great I am, the eternal self-existent one, Yahweh, the sovereign creator of the universe and the only master and owner, Almighty God. Now we think, how can this be? He's just Jesus of Nazareth. He's just the son of the carpenter. And this is why people did not understand. When Jesus came, he was God in human form. And this was the crime that they crucified him when he said that, I am. He said that he is God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Because he's eternal. He's the son of God. When Jesus said in John chapter 10, first he said, you know, those that are in my hand, they're eternally safe, right? No one can pluck them from my hand. And then he goes on and says, those that are in the Father's hand, God the Father, are eternally safe. No one can pluck him from his hand. And then people go, wait, whose hand are we in? Wait, who's? And then Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Now, when Jesus said he and his Father are one, that Greek word for one is in the neuter, okay? It's not masculine. It's in the neuter, meaning Jesus is saying, I and my Father are the same thing. We are God. We are the same nature, but different persons. That's huge. He is God the Son. God is God the Father. Same God, different persons. I mean, this is. Of course, we know the third person is the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know that. Amen. But this is so mind-blowing. And so when we understand, look at verse 11. He says it again. This is the second time that Jesus uses the term first and last, Alpha, Omega, in Revelation chapter 1. So verse 11, now Jesus says again, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He's emphasizing who he is as God Almighty. And look at this context, and he's talking to John, just one-on-one. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But the idea is he is about to task John with a to-do. What John sees in the vision, he is to write, which is what he did. We have it here. And the idea is God emphasizes who he is in this context of commanding us and authorizing us. And so as we as believers, as Jesus said, all power is given in heaven and earth unto me. And then he tells his disciples and tells his church, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. When Jesus tells us to tell others about Jesus, about himself, we don't need any more authority because we have the green light from Almighty God. When Jesus tells John to do this, when Jesus tells you and I to do anything that he wants us to do, it is to give us reassurance of the command and the authority that God has given us to do it. We don't need anyone else to approve it. God sends us. God tells us to tell others. I mean, this is huge. And then the third time, which is kind of how we started, that Jesus talks about himself as the first and the last, is in 17, verse 17. And so we'll go back to verse 17. And notice what Jesus, again, he says here, I am first and the last. But what are those two words right before that? He says what? Fear not. Same person, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the first and the last, but now he's using it in a way to comfort us and a way to encourage us and to give us courage for the task at hand in the storms of life. Jesus says, fear not. The first and the last, is to establish himself as Almighty God. The second, first and the last, is in giving us the green light and the authority to go with the approval and the commandment, the commission of Jesus to do his will. And then when the time gets tough, when the storms hit, because life is tough, there are hardships, Jesus says, fear not. Why can I not fear? Because he says, I am the first and the last. None greater than the Lord. When Jesus takes care of you, he takes care of you. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now this is the first I am of Jesus, the first and the last, in verse 17. Now as we go to verse 18, we're going to see the second I am of Jesus, but I want us to observe this. Is it a grammatical mark? I'm not sure what it is, but no, you know, between verse 17 and verse 18, what do you see in your scriptures? We see colon. We see the colon. Now I believe this is unique to the King James Bible. And so the colon is to emphasize therefore or because. And so the idea is Jesus is saying the first I am, he says, I am the first and the last. Colon. Meaning the reason why he's saying this is because of the next two I ams. Okay, don't miss this. His first I am, that he is the first and the last, God Almighty. The reason why he can say this is because of the next two I ams in verse 18. Okay? And so his second I am is in verse 18. I am he that liveth. And was dead. Now consider what Jesus is saying. He just said that he is God. So Jesus, the eternal, self-existent creator, set aside his divine attributes, took on the form of human flesh. He was born as a man, a human being. And then he was brutally scourged and crucified on the cross as a common criminal by his own creation. This is what Jesus did. He's saying, I am he that liveth. He was born. He has a birthday. It's not December 25th, okay? But we celebrate Christmas in honor of that. But he was born. At some point, he was born. We don't know the exact date, but Jesus was born. He has a birthday like you and I. He was born as a regular baby. And then he was dead. Dead, dead. He truly died. He was killed. He was crucified. He was martyred. Although he didn't stay dead. We know that, okay? But he was savagely, brutally killed. And now this is why his own nation of Israel rejected Jesus, by and large. A few, like the disciples, followed him. But by and large, most rejected Jesus because of this. Because in their mind, the Messiah, their Messiah, should reign in glory. And so what kind of Savior, when Jesus came, at first he was pretty popular. Of course, they would throng him because he was a miracle worker, healing everyone, feeding everyone. But then later on, they're like, wait, what kind of Savior is dirt poor? What kind of Savior has no kingdom? What kind of Savior gets arrested, gets mocked and spit on, gets scourged and whipped, and gets his flesh ripped off him, and ends up dying on the cross as a curse? Jesus saved others, but himself he cannot save. What kind of Savior is this? We don't want him. Crucify him. Crucify him, and then they turn on the dime and they went against him. Think of it like a lifeguard who drowns, can't swim. Think of a doctor who gets sick. Or think of a police officer who gets arrested. You know, so they're thinking of the Savior, but he's suffering and dying. And so how in this world can this be the Messiah? Now, the thing is, even Jesus' own disciples kind of thought this way. And so when Jesus did die, they were shell-shocked. Because they thought that, you know, when Jesus rode in on the donkey, you know, on Palm Sunday, they thought, all right, guys, this is it. We're going in. We're going to get rid of Pilate. We're going to set up a kingdom. I'm going to take the corner office over there. And then he gets arrested, crucified, and they are, wait, I didn't think this was going to happen. And so let's go to Luke chapter 24. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. This is on the third day after Jesus was crucified. Now, we know hindsight is 20/20. We know that Jesus rose on the third day. We know that. We all know that. But at that time, the disciples didn't know that. And so this is on the road to Emmaus. Two of Jesus' disciples, one is Cleopas, the other is unnamed, but two of them walking, they're just kind of, you know, chit-chatting, kind of just walking away. They were kind of, you know, depressed and down and out. But Jesus joins them on this road to Emmaus. And so verse 13, we'll pick it up here, Luke 24. Let's go to verse 13. And so it says, and behold, two of them, now these are hardcore disciples of Jesus. Yeah, they're his close disciples. But again, everyone was really thinking that how can Jesus die? And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7.5 miles, 8 furlongs to a mile. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And I can only, if I was one of them, you know, it's like, well, I don't know, what are you going to do? I don't know, we thought Jesus was it, but guess not. You know, maybe we'll wait for another Messiah. You know, so they're really doubting what's going on. There's a lot of pressure and stress and anxiety in the air. And then look at verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't know it was Jesus. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them answered, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? He said, you're not from around here, are you? Which hath not known the things which are come to pass there in these days. Again, the crucifixion of Jesus was the talk of the town. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Again, they don't call him Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's his title. Christ means anointed one. He's the chosen one of God, the only one of all humanity that was chosen of God as the anointed Christ, the Son of Man, who is the Savior. So they call him Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he's from. Which was past tense, because now he's dead. Again, this is the disciples. Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And so they're really down and out here. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. That's the tomb of Jesus when they went early in the morning. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, that would be Peter and John, they ran there, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So now they're really perplexed. They're like, his body is gone. He was dead and crucified. I thought we'll be in the kingdom of God by now. We don't quite know what's going on. Jesus was horribly crucified. It was just, I'll never unsee that. Okay, they got to see his horrific crucifixion. Now look at verse 25. This is Jesus' response to them. Then said he unto them, and this is what they missed. O fools, and slow of heart to believe, emphasis is on the next word, all that the prophets have spoken. And here's what they miss, verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Here's what they miss. Jesus must first suffer, then enter into glory. He had to die for us to save us, then be glorified in his kingdom. Now, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but if Jesus Christ did not first die for us, he would be in his kingdom without any citizens, because we couldn't make it. We'll all be burning in hell. So Jesus had to redeem a people to himself first. He didn't die for his own sins, he died for our sins. But he had to die first before he enters into glory. And so look at verse 27. Now don't miss this. There is a context of verse 27. Yes, we can see Jesus in the Old Testament, that's true. But specifically, it's about his suffering and crucifixion first, before he comes into glory second. So look at this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now, when it says beginning at Moses, he's not talking about Exodus, where Moses is born and comes on the scene in the book of Exodus. He's talking about Genesis. Because if you turn to the book of Genesis with me, you can if you like. If you go to chapter 1 of Genesis, most Bibles would say this at the top. The first book of who? Moses, called Genesis. Moses, I mean, God wrote it, but he used Moses to write it. Okay, so when it says here, beginning at Moses, it's talking about Genesis and all the prophets, that's, you know, to Malachi, that's the whole Old Testament. Okay, so but beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, these two guys, all in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, but not just different prophecies about Jesus, you know, born in Bethlehem and, you know, from the tribe of Judah. I mean, it's a wonderful prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. But this is specifically in the context of verse 26 that Jesus had to suffer and die first before he would enter into glory. Starting with Moses back in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned and God killed an innocent animal, shed that blood and then covered them with those skin coats. That was a picture of Jesus Christ. That the animal had to suffer, had to die for them to be reconciled to God. When God promised Eve that her seed, not her immediate son, but one of her descendants, we know that's Jesus Christ, he would bruise the serpent's head with his heel. In other words, Satan would be mortally wounded and her son would only be temporarily wounded. In other words, just 3 days to be exact. When you fast forward to Isaac, when Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, yes, God intervened at the very end, but to Abraham, he was willing to do it. Why? Because he believed God was able to what? Raise him from the dead. Abraham had to sacrifice his son. His son had to be killed for Abraham to be glorified. When you think of Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, now we know that he wasn't really dead, but he was sold into slavery. But you know who thought he was dead? His brothers. Well, or maybe his most, for sure his dad, because they lied to his dad. They said, oh yeah, some animal killed him. That's all we have of Joseph. So Joseph had to die. The dad thought, Jacob thought he died. He had to suffer. Die. Next thing you know, Joseph is what? Prime minister in Egypt. Like, what? How'd you get here? And the brothers were so ashamed, felt so bad at the reveal at the end, right? If only they had a hidden camera. You know, brothers' reaction to find, you know, I'm just saying, they find out Joseph's alive. And then Joseph said, it's okay, guys. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That is the goodness and severity of God. That God saved Jacob and his brothers, and his sons, their whole family, but Joseph had to suffer for it. That shows the suffering before glory. You fast forward to Moses. He wants to redeem Israel at age 40. He goes out there. He gets rejected, face plants. His fellow Israelites reject him. And Moses is like, guys, I just killed a guard. You guys I need you guys to have my back here, otherwise Pharaoh's going to kill me. And they're like, oh, you're on your own, man. we don't like you. Are you going to kill me too, like the guard? And so Moses ran away. He was rejected. And so in Israel's eyes, he was dead to them. Guess what? 40 years later, he comes back. and he saved him. The pattern in the Old Testament that Jesus expounded it, come on, guys. It has always been God's plan that the one that's glorified first suffers. Think of Jonah. That's the last example that Jesus says would picture himself when people ask proof that he's the Messiah. Jonah was swallowed by, we know the story, swallowed by a whale. Now, we know that he didn't die. He was spit out on the shore and went to Nineveh anyway, like he was supposed to. But in real time, if we were all in that ship, and you see someone get swallowed by a whale, you and I going, well, that's the end of him. he's not coming. I mean, he might hang around for a few minutes. You know, come on. Is he coming? And they're like, well, he's... And by the way, if you do the math, Bible tells us 3 days later, Jonah was spit out. It's not coincidence. It was what God had determined. And the idea is, it shows that Jesus would die for 3 days and three nights, like it says, in the heart of the earth, and then he would rise from the dead. And so this is what Jesus is explaining to them. He's telling them this. And understand this, do we realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us complete understanding of the scriptures? Let's go to verse 45, same chapter in Luke 24. Verse 45, he says, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus is going to open their minds and their hearts so that the disciples get it. How does he do that? And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, what? The third day. Without the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there is no link between the suffering Savior of Isaiah 53 and the eternal reign of the Son of Man in Daniel 7. And so the Old Testament, you know, believers, when they read here, they're like, hey, can you imagine two Old Testament scholars, you know, they meet up for lunch and one say, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm so excited. I read in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is going to reign forever and everlasting kingdom forever and ever. It's going to be glorious. How about you? Like, well, the other guy says, I'm kind of down because I read in Isaiah 53 that our Savior is going to die. He's going to suffer and be rejected. And then they kind of both stare at each other like, wait, how is he's going to reign, but he's going to die? Well, which one is it? It's both. And the resurrection connects the two. Jesus had to die and suffer for us so that he would rise from the dead. Without the resurrection, death is still an enemy at large, on the loose, still undefeated. Without the resurrection, there is no new birth, no new creation, and life continues in this cursed world. And so the idea is looking at the scripture through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus. When you read your Bible through the lens of thinking of Jesus, his resurrection, it all comes together. And so we go, oh, now I get it. Jesus had to suffer and die like the rest of us in this cursed fallen creation. He had to die like all of us die, so he died too. But unlike the rest of us, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Which leads us to the third I am in Revelation chapter 1. So let's turn back there with me. Back to Revelation chapter 1. And then the third I am of Jesus. This is in verse 18. Jesus as the risen Savior. He says, so his second I am at the start of verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. So he truly died. All right, now we're moving on to the third one. And behold, big news, big deal. I am alive for what? Evermore. Think about it this way. He's alive never to die again. Whenever God brought someone back from the dead in the Bible, it's kind of like bailing them out of jail. You know, you paid a bond, whatever. You know, and so it's like getting bailed out of jail. But that person that God brought back to life in the Bible, even Lazarus, you know, God raised him, John chapter 11, right? You know, that's a wonderful chapter. But you fast forward, I don't know, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, what would happen to Lazarus? He would die again. And so whenever God raised anyone in the Bible, it's like bailing them out of jail, and then eventually they die and go back to jail. But when Jesus rose from the dead, guess what happened? He destroyed the jail. Hang on. When he rose, boom! He destroyed the jail. He killed death. So that all that believe in him can have everlasting life. There is no jail. He destroyed it. That's amazing. And then he says here, look at this in verse 18. Amen. So I am alive forevermore. Amen. That's so be it. Done deal. Verily, verily. End of story. Period. Okay, that's it. And have the keys of hell and death. That is a very poetic way of saying he can go where he pleases. The idea is, you know, how we say today, oh, you know, you get the keys to, you know, the mayor might give you the keys to the city. Okay, now that's just symbolic today to honor someone for their civic duties or whatever. But the idea is this term, the keys to the city, it came from the medieval days where someone was actually given a key, where the cities were actually fortified and gated. And you actually had a key. The idea is you were trusted so much that you had the key to the city. You could actually go in and leave. You could come and go as you pleased. Guards didn't have to let you in. You could just come in on your own. You got a key. You lock up behind you, okay? But you had free access to come and go. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, killed death. Death has no more victory. Grave has no more victory. Death has no more sting. I mean, it's gone. He defeated death. That is our glorious victories in Jesus Christ. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to wrap it up here. Again, it's all about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. So in the New Testament book of Colossians, Paul writes this to the believers, but it's to all of us. Colossians in the New Testament. Otherwise, just follow along with me. Colossians chapter 1. Now go to verse 13. Again, it's going to sum up Jesus Christ as our Savior. Colossians chapter 1 says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, this is about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then look at verse 15. This is about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. And so the only way that we see God the Father is through Jesus Christ, God the Son. The only way we get to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, God the Son. The only way we know of God the Father is through Jesus Christ, God the Son. All things of God the Father is distilled down to one man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. And to reject Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is to reject God. To reject Jesus Christ as your Savior is to condemn yourself, because the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world, he loved you, all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, God in human form, that whosoever believeth what? In him. It didn't say whosoever believeth in him and his disciples. No, it's just him, Jesus. It didn't say whosoever get baptized. You got to believe. Getting baptized doesn't wash away anything. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You have to believe in your heart. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you reject Jesus as your personal Savior, you're rejecting the love of God. Don't say that God loves me, but you reject Jesus. Because if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. The only way to receive God's love is to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, God is a spirit. We can't see him. The only way we know him is through Jesus Christ, his image. And the firstborn, look at this, of every creature. Now, this speaks about his authority as the firstborn of every creature, the head of every creature. And so of every single person, doesn't matter if you were, how many firstborns here? I'm second born. How many firstborns? Before you was Jesus. He beat you. I mean, that's the idea. You can't pull rank. You can't say, oh, I'm the oldest. No, you might be firstborn, but Jesus was before you. That's what Jesus says, before Abraham. Well, remember they said, hey, you're not even 50 years old. How do you drink from this well? How do you know that Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's the firstborn of every creature. Don't matter who we are, when we are, what year we were born, he was before us. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus Christ is the creator. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They stay together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, this firstborn here means, in the context of the church, Jesus Christ was the first to be risen to defeat death and hell, and the rest of us ride on his coattails. Hallelujah. And this is why if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, my friends, you will rise. Now, when you die, your soul is right away with God in heaven. But your body that's buried in the grave will also ascend. That's the proof. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Why? The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives him that in all things he might have the preeminence. That Jesus Christ has absolute dominion, has absolute supremacy, absolute preeminence over all creation. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is the Lamb of God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He is the righteous judge, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the man of sorrows, the head of the church, the master, Messiah, the mediator, the faithful and true witness, our great high priest, the door, the living water, the bread of life, the rose of Sharon, the true vine, the Holy One of Israel, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the branch, the good shepherd, the light of the world, the image of the invisible God, the living word, the chief cornerstone, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, the Bridegroom, Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, Son of Man, the Amen, the Brighter Morning Star, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Son of God, Alpha and Omega, the Great I Am. He is Jesus Christ, all in Him. If you receive Him, you receive the love of God. If you reject Him, you reject the love of God. His resurrection makes us understand what it's all about. The Lord Jesus Christ is not in His tomb. Praise God for the empty tomb. He will come again for His own, my friends, and one day we will meet Him. Have you truly received Him, believed in Him as your Lord and Savior? May we be encouraged. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is Alpha and Omega. By the way, that's not Hebrew letters. Those are the Greek alphabet. Jesus spoke Aramaic, He spoke Hebrew, but He spoke Greek. God transcends language, is what I'm saying. He doesn't mean, you know, I'm just saying He is the first and the last. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, just such an awesome thought, Lord, to be in Thy presence. And Lord, we give You all the praise for all that there is. Lord, we thank You that we can commemorate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, I thank You, Lord, for suffering and dying for my sins, for our sins. Thank You, Lord, that You rose again and that all things, all glory and honor are to You. And Lord, we just ask, even now, if there's any wayward soul who is not saved, who has yet to truly believe in You, Lord, as their personal Savior, that You convict their heart today, that they turn from their rejection of Jesus Christ once and forever to receive You, Lord, as their personal Savior. Help us, Lord, to keep on keeping on, that when I am fearful, that we can feel Your right hand upon us saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." It starts with You, Lord, and it ends with You in eternity and glory. And we give You all the praise, every head bowed and every eye closed as the piano starts.